This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the fifth chapter of Daniel, beginning with verse 25. As Daniel has been brought in to read and to interpret this cryptic message that has been left on the wall of the palace of Belshazzar. And Daniel declares unto him, "This is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And verse 30, and in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. In the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, we see this scene of a riotous, drunken banquet that has been hosted by Belshazzar for 1,000 of his lords and their wives. In the midst of this drunken debauchery, as Belshazzar has come under the influence of the wine, he suddenly is struck with the idea of bringing in the gold and silver vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had removed from the temple in Jerusalem. Vessels that had been consecrated to God's service, sanctified to be used in the service of God in the temple. And he decided that they should drink their wine out of these gold and silver vessels brought from the temple in Jerusalem. And while they were drinking out of these vessels and they were praising the gods of gold and silver, wood, iron, brass, and stone, suddenly a very sobering experience took place. For on the wall of the palace, there on the plaster, they could see a hand, and it was writing on the plaster words that they could not understand. And so they called for the wise men, the counselors, to give to Belshazzar the interpretation of these words. And when they were incapable of doing so, then Daniel was brought. And Daniel gave to him, first of all, a sermon, and then the interpretation. Preachers are prone to take advantage of situations. But as he interpreted for him the message on the wall, the word "many," he said, means that God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Or, in other words, it's over, Belshazzar. It's curtains. You've come to the end of the road. God has allotted each of us so many days on this earth. And only God knows the number of days that have been allotted for us. It is appointed unto man once to die. God has established that appointment. He knows exactly when it will be and under the circumstances that it will be. Each one of us one day will come to that last day of our life on earth. Now, when you are young, you seem to have the sense of immortality. Very little thought is given to death. It always seems like you have your whole life in front of you. And you're always looking ahead to what life might hold for you. It is not until a person reaches the 40s that they begin to realize that I've reached the halfway mark. And they begin to analyze and they go through a real psychological kind of a situation where do I want to spend the rest of my life as I have the first? And it's at 40s and in the 40s that many times career changes are considered. I don't know that I want to do this all my life. And I'm beginning to realize that I am sort of, you know, I only have so much left and half of it's left, but do I want to, you know? And so we begin to analyze at 40. When you get into your 60s, it's when you start looking back over life and over the past and over the accomplishments. At this point, many of your high school friends are already gone, and you begin to realize your frailty. You begin to think before you jump over the wall. You realize you're not as agile as you used to be. In fact, you're beginning to realize you're a little fragile. And so here is Moses in the psalm that we read this morning, coming to the later years, and he is praying, "Teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I might incline my heart unto wisdom." I realize that I probably have fewer than 3,500 days left. Sort of a sobering thought. And it makes you think, well, I want to spend each day as profitably as I can in things that count for eternity. You get to the place where you realize you can't waste time anymore. That I must use my time wisely. Teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I might incline my heart unto wisdom. The clock is ticking for each one of us. And with Belshazzar, he was coming to the last tick of the clock. Many, you're finished. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances, and you are found wanting. The balances have been used as a symbol for justice. You've all seen that symbol for justice, the balances. People usually think of the balances as weighing the good of your life against the evil. Putting all of the good deeds on the one side of the scale and all of the evil on the other side, and hopefully sort of, you know, balancing things out. I know I'm not perfect. I know I haven't always done that which is right, but I try to do that which is good, and I try to maintain a balance. And we think of the balances as weighing the good versus the evil. These are the things that were placed in the scales of Belshazzar that left him short. he was wanting. Belshazzar knew the power of God. As Daniel faced him, he said, God had given to your grandfather a tremendous kingdom, and he ruled over the world. But when he was lifted up in pride, God allowed him a period of insanity in order that he might know that God ruled in heaven and in earth. And Belshazzar, you knew this. You were aware of what happened to your grandfather when he was lifted up in pride. And you know the proclamation that your grandfather made concerning how that the King of Heaven rules and is able to bring down those who are lifted with pride. Your grandfather brought the vessels out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And here you are, drinking out of these vessels and praising the insensate gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone. The living God that rules, you have not glorified, but these insensate gods you are praising. Gods that can neither hear nor see nor know. And the very God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified. Worshiping and glorifying material things, but not glorifying the God who controls your very breath. Now, your lungs are one of the involuntary muscles of your body. Our body is made up of voluntary and involuntary muscles. The voluntary muscles are attached to the skeleton of your body and are controlled by conscious thought from your brain. And it's marvelous the way the brain is able to coordinate the muscles of your body, and how that you can, by the conscious thought, say, pick up the paper and your hand, you know, it's all well coordinated, and it's beautiful the way that you move with smooth, coordinated actions as the muscles are being controlled by the brain, the voluntary muscles. But you also have involuntary muscles that are not attached to the skeleton and are not controlled by conscious thought from the brain. And one of these is, of course, your heart muscle. Another is the lungs. And you don't have to think to breathe. You don't have to think to cause your heart to beat. You see, those muscles upon which your life depends, God was smart enough not to put those under the control of your brain. He knows your forgetfulness. And you forget to tell your heart to beat. And you'd soon pass out and die. So those muscles upon which life depends, God has left in his control. Involuntary muscles. You don't have to think to breathe. It's just, and that's what Daniel is saying. The God in whose hand your very breath is, you depend upon God for your very breath. And you haven't glorified him. He's the one who holds your life in his hand. You've given no thought to him. You've praised the gods that cannot hear, speak, or think. But the God who holds your very breath, who controls your very life, you haven't praised. praised. In fact, you've blasphemed him with that breath that is fouled with the smell of wine. Now, nothing really stinks worse than a wine on a person's breath. And here's this breath of this king fouled with the smell of wine. And instead of praising God, he's blaspheming God and worshiping and praising the gods of gold and silver. Today, our lives are being weighed in the scales of God's justice. I wonder what God is declaring of you. Is he saying you are found wanting? Now, the mistake that we often make is to think that what God is weighing always is the good deeds that we have done against the evil. This is the mistake that the Jews have made. And today on their Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, what they do is reflect upon the past year, their good deeds and their bad deeds. And upon this day of reflection, they are trusting that their good deeds do indeed outweigh their bad deeds. And that's why the week before Yom Kippur, you'll find them rushing around in all kinds of charitable kind of activities in order to sort of, you know, put some stuff on the scales to sort of outbalance what's been done the rest of the year. And most people do believe that this is what is being balanced on the scales. And you hear them say, well, I try to live a good life. I try to be honest, and I try to live by the golden rule. And I seek to live a decent life. But it might be well for you to remember that Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the truth of the matter is that there are really two sets of scales. There is one that balances the good against the evil. But that isn't the scale that gets you into heaven. The other is the scale that balances your righteousness against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For you see, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must equal that of Jesus Christ, and that is the scale by which you are balanced as far as your entrance into heaven. Your good works can never get you into heaven unless they are equal with and as good as Jesus Christ, for he set the standard of righteousness that will bring a man in to the heavenly realm. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify of righteousness because I ascend unto my Father. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven was God's declaration to mankind that this is the standard of righteousness that will be received into heaven. So if you are trying to put the good on your side of the scales, hoping that you can be good enough to get into heaven, know that on the other side of the scale stands the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's not fair. He was the Son of God. But fair is not a judgment that you are privileged to make. That's just the way it is. You protest, but no one can be that good. And you are absolutely right. And that's the very reason why God made provisions to impute unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ through your faith in him. And so God will account your faith for righteousness. The Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, who was struggling hard to balance the good against the evil as a Pharisee, doing his best to keep the law, which was the standard for righteousness, and living by this law, the standard for righteousness, as best as he was able, when he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and had that life-transforming experience of discovering Jesus Christ as Lord and that righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him through his faith. Later wrote to the Philippians concerning his previous life as a Pharisee and all of his efforts to live a good, righteous life. And he said, those things which were gain to me on the plus side, on my balances, you know, those things which were gain to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for which I actually suffered the loss of all of those things, but I do count them but refuse that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Here's the glorious good news. All of your efforts at being good, being righteous, keeping rules and regulations, as good as you may be, will never be good enough to balance the scales of God's justice. But God is willing to brush all of that aside and put on the scales the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which overbalances all of the evil that you may have done. Come now, the Lord said, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, though the scales were way down, I mean, you really had, and who hasn't, you know? Yet you can be as white as snow. Burdened, loaded down with sin, the scales were bottomed out. But God puts on your side of the scale the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it bottoms out in the other direction because that righteousness more than compensates for any sin that we have ever committed. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. Thou art weighed in the balances. And your only chance, your only hope, is in that righteousness of Jesus Christ that God puts in the scales on your side by your faith and your trust in him. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. I dare not trust my own works, my own efforts, my own goodness, the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that is the only safe place to be. And as God said to Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Let me tell you this, today as you are being weighed in the balances, if you do not have this righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, you also are found wanting. I don't care how moral, how good, how honest you are seeking to be. There is nothing that you can do that can atone for the sin of which you are guilty. There is only one provision that God has made for your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But what a glorious thing that God will put on my side of the scales the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The final word, Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And we read in verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom. The end of the road for Belshazzar and for his kingdom. And you know, one day your name's going to appear in the obituary column. And the big question will be, at that day will God say, he was found wanting? Jesus spoke of a rich man who was prospering abundantly. He came to the place where he said, I have so much, I don't even have room to store my riches anymore. What shall I do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my storehouses and I'll build larger that I might be able to bestow all my wealth. And Jesus said, God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose then will your riches be? You see, we don't have any guarantee of life, even though you may be young. We never know the day in which the Lord will say to us, your days have been numbered and they are finished. We never know that day in which we will be weighed in the balances at the end of our journey. But you know, if you're living and walking in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. You don't worry about it because you know that with that righteousness of Christ that God has imputed to us by faith, whenever that time may come, whenever that moment may come to me, I know that I will not be found wanting because of what Jesus is to me and what he has done for me. And thus I do not fear that day. I do not look with apprehension toward that day because I know that when he weighs me on my part of the scale is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that far outweighs any evil that I could and have ever committed. And I will stand in Jesus complete, his righteousness, and I will have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has wrought for me. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a chance. But if you have Jesus, you have a secured future in the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for that which you have done for us through Jesus Christ, that which we could not do for ourselves. And yet, Lord, you have imparted and imputed to us that righteousness of Christ through faith. We realize, Lord, there are many here today who have been trusting in their own morality, their own goodness, their own efforts. Help them, Lord, to see that those will never balance out. They'll be found short. They'll be found wanting. Lord, may we not place our eternal destiny on something so tenuous as our good works. But may we place our trust fully and completely on that work of Jesus Christ, that finished work of redemption through his blood, whereby our sins have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for taking away the negative side of the scales, all of the sin which was weighing against us, Lord, for removing it and leaving only the righteousness of Christ. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might incline our hearts to wisdom, using our days wisely, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? If God should weigh you this morning, would he say you are found wanting? You can change it. Before this hour is over, you can receive Jesus Christ and you can be assured of eternal life. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's over in the right side of the auditorium here. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And today, God will wipe away all of the negatives, all of the sin that is balanced against you. And in the scales, he will put the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can go home today forgiven, cleansed, and righteous in the eyes of God. That's God's gift to you. And only that righteousness will bring you an entrance into his eternal kingdom. I encourage you to do it. May the Lord be with you and bless, watch over and keep you, fill you with his love, grant to you a glorious week of fellowship with him as you are strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man, and as you walk in fellowship with him.